old brother John.
When you're in Virginia, goofiness is easy to spot in others. It's not a good character trait necessarily. And so I find my faults the easiest to find in my wife. Amen. And you can ask her, she'll vouch for this, unless she really is being silly, but I'll tell her oftentimes, quit acting like me. I don't like it. Except for what it is. I want to mention this. I know this is not spiritual, but it could be spiritualized. And if you don't like this, then you can support my wife and I monthly, and I'll give you our address. You can just send us a check and support us. But as we travel, we do try to be a blessing. I used to have books, and nobody bought them. And then I had pamphlets to give away for free, and nobody took them. So then I started traveling with neckties, and they bought every single necktie I had the first time I took neckties with them. And I thought, well, amen, I'm not making any money on it because I'm not going to milk the people of God. Amen. And I might make 14 cents. If that's an affront to you, again, you can support us monthly. Try to help us out. But I do have quite a few shirts. We have about 40 new shirts. Back in the back, we have some neckties, and we have belts, we have tie bars, and things like that. And we do it just to be a blessing. That's the only reason we do it. And those of you that are full-time in ministry who have never received a shirt or a tie from us, please come see us. We do try to give one to every preacher that has not received one, and those of you that have received one, you can come buy one anyway. But we do it to be a blessing. That's what we do it for. I just wanted to mention that because we do want to be a blessing. And many of you have been a blessing to us. Well, Zach, would you mind standing up there for just a second? I want you all to look up at Zach. Just get ready to your daughter stand up. That is. That's a Chaps purple and blue, 100% cotton, non-iron. I reckon it's a Chaps, isn't it? Yes, sir. I mean, that was vintage March of 2014. We had those. Got them over in Kenneport over near Pittsburgh. So anyway, Brother Zach is wearing one of our shirts, but I wanted to point this out. That is a shirt we sold that is not our tie. I just want to clarify that. Pastor John Asquith is also wearing one of our shirts. And if I could just tell you a quick story, and I'm going to preach with the Lord's help.
It is your tie.
But it wasn't supposed to be.
That's right.
A Chinese lady in Yanjun, China, just began to send Brother John neckties out of the blue one day. And when I finally caught on, I realized that all the ties I was ordering on eBay, I had shipped him one tie and forgot to change my mailing address. Thankfully, I wasn't ordering cars, RVs, things like that, because Brother John just magically began to get neckties in the mail. And he said, well, it's an amazing thing has happened. And so anyway, so he was the recipient of several neckties, which he never did pay for. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 10, if you would. Amen. I want to thank the Lord for the hospitality, the joy that we have coming to New York. It has been a blessing to us. When I first met Brother John, I had never preached in the state of New York. When you tell people you're preaching in New York, of course, they automatically think, you know, Fifth Avenue, Macy's, Parade. They don't understand there's another part of the majority of the rest of New York and what it's like. And so when I met Brother John, of course, I met, I'd say, all of you, if not most of you, except for Rebecca and her mother, of course, through Brother John. And so it's been a blessing for us to get to meet folks and know folks. And I guess, I don't know, we've been to seven or eight churches since we met with John preaching in New York. And so I asked the Lord, Brother Fane Jordan passed away about 6 years ago. I asked the Lord if he'd open up the Northeast to us, not out of covetousness, not out of a want. Certainly we're not going to get wealthy, but just the desire to preach. Brother Fane was an evangelist, the original 13 colonies. He said that's an unusual calling. Brother Fane Jordan was an unusual man. And I never asked for his mantle because I didn't want Brother Fane Jordan's mantle. But I did ask if he would let us open up the Northeast to us. And in these last several years, the Lord has opened up New York and Pennsylvania, especially like we never imagined. Preached in Delaware and a couple churches in New Jersey, and had the joy last weekend of preaching in Connecticut just for the second time. And so the Lord has begun to open up the Northeast, and we're thankful, we're grateful for that. We thank the Lord for helping us, and thank the Lord. And church, I mean, it's also, you know, we're friends. We love the church. Some of you have been so kind to us, and some of you behind the scenes will never know how kind you've been. But the Lord knows your kindness, your generosity towards us, and the blessing that you've been to us. I told Brother John, I try to give roses while people are living, but he'll have to wait. Anyway, Proverbs chapter number 10, I want to read verse number 8. He's been a friend to me, but he's been a help to me. And as the Apostle Paul said, you know, he said, I saved to know nothing amongst you what saved Jesus Christ. That is the common bond that we ought to have. That is where our friendship is in Jesus Christ. I've had friends in this world, and when I found Jesus Christ, they left me. And at the time, I cried a little bit about it. But I've learned since that it was the greatest thing that ever happened because they weren't a true friend. If they had been a true friend, they would have stuck with me through Jesus Christ. I've had a friend since eighth grade. 2 years ago, this December, he sent me a text after eighth grade now. And I'm not as young as I look, okay? And he sent me a text and he said, lose my number, don't ever contact me again. The last time I saw him, I sat down at the table with him in a restaurant. And I said, Tracy, I want to talk to you about your soul. He said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I said, Tracy, I said, it's a matter of heaven and hell. I'm concerned about your soul. He said, I don't want to hear it. I said, Tracy, this thing is real. And he said, he slammed his hand on the table and said, don't you talk to me about it. Next thing I know, I got a text from him. He's done. Said, I don't ever talk to you since eighth grade. How's that for a friend? Divider is Jesus Christ. I've wept for him, shed bitter tears for him. Since that's happened, I ran into his wife at the Giant. Matter of fact, the afternoon that Mr. Gearhart passed away, I ran into his wife at the Giant McConnellsburg. She's with another man. And I thought, oh, Tracy, if you just had to talk to your friend. You just had to listen to your friend, what God had put in his heart, what God has done for him. And how many others, if they had just had to listen, just had to heed the truth, the heartache that would have saved, the sorrow would have saved them. Yes. They would not heed. So I thank God for my friends. Thank God for friends in the ministry. Thank God for the people of God, still the best people in all the world. That's not going to change. True Christianity demands three things. When they first called them apostles down there in Antioch, they first called them Christians, rather, the apostles in Antioch, three things they said. He was a good man of Barnabas. He was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And boy, I want to thank God for friends that are full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Good men, good women, the give of themselves that we might continue on in the ministry and be a blessing to us. But more than that, those that are full of faith, unwavering, unmovable, never change, never alter course, except when they're wrong. Thank God for that. But then those that are full of the Holy Ghost, those that we can glean the fruits from. Proverbs chapter number 10, and I don't hype up things, but I'm going to go a little old school tonight, but I felt so impressed the Lord to preach, and I've probably preached this twice in my life, but the Lord just laid it on my heart. Proverbs 10, verse number 8, the Bible says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Verse number 10 says, he that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow. And again, the Bible says, but a prating fool shall fall. The word prating simply means chatty, loquacious, the inability to stop talking is what prating is. Now, the Bible doesn't say the prating person shall fall. It says the prating fool shall fall. With the Lord's help, I want to preach tonight on this subject. Help, I've fallen and I can't shut up. I've fallen and I can't shut up. Father, I'd ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd anoint the ear of the hearer and open their ear to hear, their heart to receive, my lip to speak the things that you would have us to speak, that you might receive the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The Bible says over in the book of Job, and you don't have to turn there, but there, when the Lord begins to deal with Job, and Job makes that great statement, Job says this, he said that, I will put my hand upon my mouth. He said, I will speak no more. When Job was confronted with the Lord, he realized that part of his problem is that he was speaking when he should have been listening. Romans 3 says it on this wise, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Most people's problem in this world is that they have something to say, but they have nothing to hear. They know everything, yet they know nothing. Verse 8 of Proverbs said that the wise in heart will receive commandments. Man, with a wise heart will listen to others when they speak and they give commandments, but more than anything in this context, when the word of God is spoken, They'll stop and they'll listen. They'll be able to hear what God has to say. But to do that, their mouth has to be stopped. The only way to silence people is that they might be convinced that their mouth is what is ruining their life. And by the way, it is your great enemy. It is probably your worst. It is a little member, but the Bible says your tongue is set on fire of hell. Here he says, a prating fool, not might fall, not is probably going to fall. He said, a prating fool shall fall. There is going to be destruction. There is going to be a fall for every man and woman that cannot shut their mouth, that cannot stop their mouth before God. Self-justification. The ability to see everybody else's faults but our own, and through that to justify ourselves. I've said even recently to my wife that there will be people that will be in hell that rightfully will point at Tim McVeigh and say, Tim McVeigh is the reason that I'm going to hell, because he who had the ability to take the word of God and show me the word of God has either willingly offended me, has unduly wounded me, or has ignored my need completely. And they can point at Tim McVeigh and say, Tim McVeigh is the reason I'm going to hell tonight. But regardless of what their statement might be, and this isn't fair and this isn't right to me seemingly in my frail flesh, but they'll go to hell and I'll watch them go, saved by the grace of God. But they won't stop their mouths and realize that the condemnation that they feel is not because of a Tim McVeigh, it's because of their own need. It's because of their own unrighteousness that they need Jesus Christ. But they won't stop their mouth long enough to receive the blame that is rightfully theirs. Many of us can testify of people that point to us and say, they're the reason, they're the fault, they're why I'll never be a Christian. Probably it seems to us as though that's right, but I'll never bear their sin, and I'll never bear their shame, and I'll never bear their reproach. But they will bear those things until the day they die, and if they die without Christ, they'll go to a sinner's hell, condemned for all of eternity. Rather than point the finger even justly, they should have simply put their hand on their mouth and said, I am a man of unclean lips. Even as the coal was taken off the altar, put on the lips of Isaiah that he might be purified and sanctified. And again to us that are saved, that oh, that God again would sanctify our lips, purify our mouth, and cleanse our tongue one more time, that the things we say would be seasoned of God and righteous before God. But rather, most of us, even saved by the grace of God, stand in accusation. We stand in need of help from the Lord, but yet we can't see that need because we're too concerned about others. We're too concerned about telling everybody else their faults and everybody else their problems and everybody else's shortcomings. We're too quick to judge, and we're too quick to speak out of turn seriously and to tell others what we think of others, rather than looking inwardly and seeing our own need. And our mouths have been set on fire of hell in this day in which we live. Even as that ship is driven around by that little wheel, so your life is guided by your tongue. Some of you have been fired because of your tongue. Some of you have been divorced because of your tongue. Some of you have experienced abuse at the hands of those in the world because of your tongue. Why? Because it's a little member set on fire of hell. That little ship is tossed about in the sea, but it's driven by that just little wheel, and that little tongue can drive your life. That little tongue can send you to hell faster than any other member that you have. That little tongue can devise a way to destroy you, and that little tongue, when it's untamed, it's unruly, it's out of control, it'll absolutely ruin your life. They stand in the courtrooms. Some of you could testify to this. They stand in the prisons and the jails across America. And nobody's done wrong. Nobody's guilty. Nobody's ever committed a crime. The man set him up, their wife set him up, their girlfriend set him up. Everybody else is at fault, but it's not their problem. Why? Because they can't shut their mouth long enough to take an inward look at the heart and let God expose the deeds of the heart that they might see their great need. Why? Because they cannot stop talking. I've told, I'm sure, from this pulpit, as much as I've run my own tongue here, I've said in this pulpit often how dealing with the homeless, especially in the city of Baltimore, I learned a great lesson in the rescue mission in Hagerstown. You know, they all have a dream. It seems like there's a lot of that going around. Amen. They all have a dream this afternoon. And they're all going to, you know, go to college, and they're all going to get out of this predicament. They're all going to find a job, or they're all going to start a business, and they're all, you know, all the dreams and all the hopes of a man destitute and void of anything and void of any type of a home or food or monetary income, anything like that. And yet they have these dreams and they talk about them and they tell you what they're going to do and they tell you how they're going to do it. Just as the ex-con, I'm never going back to prison. Here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. And it's all talk. It's all speak. And there's nothing behind it. There's no weight behind it. All it is empty words. Why? Because a prating fool shall fall. They'll talk their way into hell. Some of the most heinous discussions I've ever had with men have been over their souls. And their argument of why they themselves are justified in themselves and can stand before a holy God in spite of their need of a Savior. And a man will sit there with his lips and tell you how his religion, his own worship of his man-made God or his homegrown God is going to prosper him, and how in the end he'll be all right, and they'll run their mouths and speak words, but their ears will not hear. They will stop up their ears to hear, but what they have to say, my friend, is the most important thing in the world to them. I'll say this very carefully, but I believe one of the marks of a man has truly been converted by the grace of God and been born again of his marvelous grace, as it finally, for the first time in his life, he'll shut his mouth and realize what his need is. I'm not talking about to get saved. I'm talking about after he gets saved. You'll shut your mouth to be born again, but you'll keep your mouth shut after you get saved, because you'll realize there's a need in your life far greater than anything you've ever needed, far more than anything you've ever experienced. You'll realize that, listen, this tongue has gotten me in trouble more than any other member of this body. And yes, I'm a man, and this tongue has gotten me in far worse trouble than anything else I obtain or have or it belongs to me. Why? Because this tongue, this little member, was trying to destroy my life. It's amazing how we all have something to say. And it doesn't matter if we all agree or disagree. There's always some that just have to be heard. I meet people and deal with people, and after an hour or two of talking to them, you finally want to ask, well, do you want to ask me how I am? Why? Because they got to be heard. They must speak of their illnesses and their corns and their burns and their children and their great-grandchildren and the sorrows they have and the troubles they have and the troubles they've had in the past, the troubles they had 40 years ago and the hardship from 19 years ago. But it's never, how are you doing, brother? I tell you why, because it's a self-absorbed generation that all they can see is their own problems, their own malady, the hurt that they have, and they can't see beyond that because all they do is talk, and they cannot listen, they cannot hear. Their ears are not circumcised to hear, and so the only thing they have is their lips, and they'll run their lips and they'll flap their gums until Jesus comes. And when Jesus does come, they'll find out they have strong delusions and they'll die and they'll go to a sinner's hell because they couldn't keep their mouth shut. Every church split is because of somebody's tongue. I have never, now if you have witnessed it, you come and you please, I'll stop right here and you come explain to us how it happened. I have never witnessed a church split that was spiritual. I have never witnessed contention that did not come from pride. With pride cometh contention. And if there's contention with anybody in your life, it's because of pride. And here's the evidence, whether it was you or somebody else that caused the contention, that you talk to people about it. Come on now, help the preacher out a little bit. I know I'm in New York, but you can at least nod your head and say, oh, me. Contention cometh, pride with contention, always a pride behind it. But right along behind it, usually comes a flapping gum. Well, you know what he did? You know what she did to me? Well, what'd they do to Jesus? I mean, would it be Christ-like, are we not? Yet he opened not his mouth, his lamp before her shears was done. I mean, what they did to him far exceeded what they've done to me. Yet he opened not his mouth, and would it be Christ-like? Far beyond that, most people, just their contentions are so shallow and so short-lived. They can't see their hand in front of their face because of the darkness. And most of their contentions are self-conceived, they're ill-conceived, and they're wrought of hell. But they'll talk their way out of it. The Bible goes on and says this, and I'm going to read a couple of verses up here. Verse number 14 of Proverbs chapter number 10 says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse number 21 says this, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Fools die for want of wisdom. In the context of that verse, the Bible says the lips of the righteous shall feed many. He said that whatever the righteous have, they're going to feed others. They're going to be able to convey to others with their lips what God has given to them. But with the fool, he'll die for want of wisdom. In that context, I believe the Bible is saying he'll be talking the whole time, but he'll have no wisdom. He'll be speaking, but he'll have no wisdom. There's people in this very room here tonight, and you'd be appalled if you knew what people really thought about you. You'd be sick to your stomach. You wouldn't get sleep tonight if you knew what really people thought about you. But you know what the problem is? You can't shut your mouth long enough to let God show you what you really are.
Amen.
Talk the talk. You'll walk the walk. You'll have your religious facade. You'll have the words to speak. You'll find the linguistics of religion so that you can fit in appropriately in the conversation. But what you do not have is peace with God, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And what you do not have is a tongue that has been silenced, that God can speak to you. The pride, that's what God hates, a proud look. The pride that comes from a self-righteous man or woman that feels they're right with God. I mentioned Brother Fane Jordan earlier. Brother Fane used to preach, and he'd say, if you are filled with the Spirit, he'd say, you probably don't know it. And I'd watch man after man get up in the pulpit after Brother Fane would preach and tell everybody how Spirit-filled they were. And I'd cower in the pew and I'd think to myself, I don't ever want to get up and try to convince somebody I'm Spirit-filled. I don't ever want to tell you with my tongue I'm Spirit-filled. I don't even want to tell you with my tongue and try to convince you I'm spiritual. If my actions can't convince you, I'm just a phony.
Neither the spiritual restore such a one, and the meekness, spirit of meekness, who? Brother be taking the fault.
And if we said, brethren, our brother's been taken in a fall, let us, that are spiritual, go restore him again. There would be a cavalcade to rush to the door to go restore that brother. But yet I can probably count in this room on my two toes how many of us are really spiritual. Help! I'm falling because I can't shut up! I'm talking my way into this religion, I'm talking my way into the things of God, but yet God has not convinced me. But Job said on this wise, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Just in case I'm tempted to just peep through these unclean lips
I'm going to put my hand on my mouth just to hold it shut just in case. That I would offend God with my lips one more time. Would be to God, some of us would lay our hand upon our mouth and would quit speaking for a long time. Not speak until God speaks to us. And not speak until God shows us what we are. We're too concerned about proving how spiritual we are and how much we love the Lord. But our actions deny it. Verse 18 says this, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, bear with me, church, is a fool. I wrote this down. I think I might still have a note here. I looked this up, and again, this isn't deep, deep study. This is just numeric study. 89 times, fools are mentioned in the Proverbs. Fools in the possessive, as a fool's companion. Fools as in plurality, and these are fools. Foolish as acting like a fool. Foolishness, again, the actions of one that is acting like a fool. And I believe I could say this foolishly, of course, the adverb of foolish. But I believe I can say this with all honesty, integrity of heart. You can be a fool because you don't believe God. But you can be foolish and believe Him.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You can act like a fool and not be a fool. The Bible talks about acting foolish. They have done foolishly. But here the Bible makes it very clear. He that uttereth a slander is a fool. There's no explanation needed. There's no exposition to try to explain it away. I mean, I could go to the old Latin Bible that I found at an auction and I could try to explain away. This just means it's somebody that acts really dumb, or this is somebody that really isn't all there. No, it says he that uttereth a slander is a fool, and a slander, even according to the court of law in the United States of America, is someone that tries to tear down another unjustly. And they do it with their lips. Who tears down others? Fools. Why? Because they've not seen a work of grace. And if you have experienced a work of grace, if you do speak out against others, it ought to cut you like a knife. To know how foolish your lips are. But when you slander and you tear down others for the sake of promoting self, you slander them and try to cause them harm with your lips, the Bible says you're a fool. I've been members of churches that in hindsight I realized I was a sheep in a pack of wolves. But I've also been members of a church where you could identify the lone wolf by his slanderous tongue, because all he tried to do was wound and hurt the sheep. I want to thank God I got a shepherd. I got a shepherd that does it. He's not a loud man. He's not a vigorous, strong man, but he's looking out for wolves. He carries a club in case the wolf comes. By the way, he'll have no trouble beating a wolf to death. I'm just being honest with you. Well, thank God for my former pastor. He's always on the lookout for the wolves. The wolves, the mama wolf up on the hill, amen. He's always on the lookout for the wolf. Why? Because a slanderous tongue has destroyed more people. Any other device in the church. That slanderous tongue. I know we don't gossip, we just tell truth on each other, right? We don't gossip one with another. We just tell the truth. Now, this isn't gossip. I saw it happen. And there's somehow that justifies us repeating what we saw. Come on, now we're doing okay. Everybody's looking at me like I'd hit by a car. Even if you don't like it, act like you do. You utter a slander, better start looking at your heart. Better start letting God look at your heart, reveal your heart.
Let me go on and read a couple more verses. Chapter number 13. Again, we're in the book of Proverbs. Verse number, let me start up here. Verse number 16. He said, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. How does a fool lay open his folly? How does a fool, think of an open sore, if you will. I'll use that for an illustration. And the doctor tells you to keep it bound up, keep it wrapped, keep it covered, prop your foot up, don't mess around with it. And you go out and you mow the grass, you take a walk, you play kickball, the wound opens up. Well, think of the folly being the same way. The air, that man that's in folly the same way. It just opens time and time and time again. How is that? With his tongue. He opens his folly because he still will not listen to God. And he may not verbally say, but in his heart, he can say this, I'm justified in what I'm doing. And time again, that folly is laid open. I'd say probably 15 times in the last 5 years from this very pulpit, I've heard that man back there, this brother here, our brother Zach back there, and many others stand up here and warn these young people about the perils and the folly of fornication. But I'm telling you with a broken heart tonight, we've had dozens of them come through here tonight that are still living in fornication.
That's right.
Why? I'll tell you why. Because they're fools. Their hearts have hardened against God. They've rejected the truth. And time again, they return to their folly as a dog returning to his vomit. A dog, sick as could be, will puke up everything he ate, run around the yard twice and run back, sniff it, and start woofing down that vomit again. That's exactly what a fool does with his folly. He lays it open time and time and time again because he's still justified in his folly. God didn't kill me. Look at me now. God didn't strike me down. I must be okay. No, you're not okay. You're destroying yourself. You run back to that folly justified. Run back to that folly one more time, convinced in your own mind and in your own heart that it's okay and it's wickedness before God. God will destroy you with it because you'll reap what you sow. I don't know if you know this. I'm not trying to scare. I don't use scare tactics. But if it scares you, thank God for it. You notice how they quit publishing the numbers on AIDS in America. It used to be in the paper. It used to be all the time. So many cases, so many of this. I was traveling to South Carolina probably 3 years ago, and there was a billboard in one of the counties. And they put it on the side of the road and said, this county is down south near Blackville, Smithfield, down that way. And it said this county has the highest AIDS rate of any county in South Carolina, and it has the third highest percentage of any county in America with AIDS. They're trying to warn people, trying to warn them, and you know what they said? Visit the health department and get protection. You know what God said? Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You don't need to visit the health department. All that is a sham, and it's a cover-up, and it's a lie, and it's a deceit of the devil. It doesn't matter how safe a sex you think you're having, you're not safe with God. The fool returns to his folly again. He goes back again, and he goes back again. And AIDS is an epidemic in America that they don't even talk about in the news anymore. You don't hear a thing about it on the news. Even old Rick Warren's quiet about it. He got his little commission, got his $1 billion, runs to Africa. Because AIDS is an epidemic in Africa. AIDS is an epidemic in Africa for the same reason it's an epidemic in America. It's because of sin. Oh, we're okay. We're fine. God understands. I have needs. I have wants. I want something that, you know, I just can't have normally. Boy, this will really change my life. Is there one of you that could stand and raise your hand and say, fornication made me a better person? Is there one of you that could raise your hand and say, you know what, I was a fornicator, but you know, those sleepless nights were worth it all, and having to wake up in the morning, chop your arm off to try to get out from underneath some woman that you hated and you despised in the morning. You're sickened by it. And that brought me joy to my heart. It brought peace to my heart. Oh, what a difference in my life it made. You'd be a liar. You'd be a fraud if you confessed to that.
Amen.
But the fool returns to his folly. Because the heart of the fools, the Bible says, proclaimeth foolishness. They get up on a Saturday morning hungover, the vomit in their hair. And by the way, you can disagree if you want, but I believe when that lady's spewing in her glory, it's because the puke's in her hair that the whole world can see that she's a wretched drunk. You wake up on Saturday morning hungover with cotton mouth and you vomit it. You're laying in the hands and arms of a man or a woman that's not your husband or your wife. And you're laying there in the sickness of sin and the misery of sin. As soon as you have some coffee and caffeine and drink some water and take some Tylenol, you start feeling a little bit better. You know what they do? They run right back to the same folly, like that dog returns to a pile of vomit.
Yes, sir.
And it doesn't have anything to do with your liver being destroyed, although it will destroy your liver. It has nothing to do with your kidneys being destroyed, although it will destroy your kidneys. But what it has to do is with your family being destroyed, and your children being destroyed, and your life being destroyed, and your home being destroyed.
Amen, brother.
You know why men drink and go down to the bar? I'm just being honest. I'm not saying anything new, and I'm not saying anything funny. But women look better when you're drunk.
Right.
That's why the lights are so dim down at the bar. I'll go ahead and say it. We used to call a coyote ugly. A coyote, he'll chew his leg off in a trap. Try to get out of it. He'll run around on life with three legs as long as he can get out of that trap. And that's what men have to do when they go down to the bar and meet women. They wake up in the morning, have to chew their arm off, try to get out of town. Because they're so sickened by sin. Just as Amnon rose up when he lay with his sister, he was repulsed. And the Bible says he hated her more than the love wherewith he loved her. Once he committed sin, he despised that woman. He hated that woman. He didn't want anything to do with that woman. Yet they run back to that folly of booze, that folly of fornication. And may God help us, the folly of drugs. As though somehow it's going to help. Trying to get rid of the pain of their life and trying to mask the anger and the bitterness and the hatred of their life. They put that needle in their arm and it sears their body and the pain courses through their body. And over time, they know they're wretched. They know it's destroying them and they can't stop and they keep on going back and they keep on going back and they keep on going back. I've stopped junkies on the street and tried to convince them to come to church and told them we'd help any way we could to get turned around. And I've watched them curse God because the drugs coursing through their veins, they loved more than they wanted anything to do with God. The very thing that was killing them, they loved more than God. And they returned back to that folly, but with their lips, will they turn to repentance? No. With their heart, will they turn to repentance? No. Will their mind change about their condition? Absolutely not. Because they love their folly. But I'm okay. Everything's fine. And I remember this. Don't just think I'm just a little church boy raised in church. I'm not going to delve into my past. But I've laid in bed many a night with the room spinning, begging God. And it wasn't God if you were out there, because by the way, I believed. And you can put that in your little erroneous false doctrine of salvation, and you can just go ahead and take that and run off down with that. I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I believed. I believed that God would save a sinner. But I'll tell you what I didn't believe. I didn't believe I was that sinner. Till God convinced me I was that sinner. God convinced me that I was the one that needed help. God convinced me I was condemned to my trespasses and sins. There was no hope outside of Christ. When I turned, he turned. I quit going back to the folly. Quit running back to the Father. And by the way, you may not see it, but I promise it's a whole lot better than it used to be. I promise you it's a whole lot better than what it was. All that foolishness, acting like a fool, talking like a fool, looking like a fool. I leave work some days just destroyed in my spiritual life. But I was taught to go to church and act like I was spiritual anyway, you know, and I'd go to church just, I'm in a wretched mess. I'd be just torn to pieces over my foolishness and my carnalities and all the things I was trying to justify, just an absolute jerk. You think I'm a jerk now? You should have known me 18 years ago. I just despised myself and hated myself because I realized what I was. God had revealed what I was. God was showing me what I was. I was what I was because I, the man, had destroyed myself and God had to recover me. God had to build me up. God had to make the change. I clung to Jude 20 one day. I was listening to a cassette tape. Didn't even know Brother Sammy Allen. Had never met him. Somebody gave me a cassette tape. Brother Allen said, but you, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And I thought, that's what I need. That's what I need. I need God to build me up. I need God to establish me. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Began to build character in my life. Began to build bulwarks in my life. Put up seawalls in my life to keep the floods out. Began to build up some things in my life that I needed from God. And the foolishness began to depart. The stupidity began to depart. God began to make me what I was. And he still is.
Amen.
And he hasn't stopped. Now don't run back to his follies like I used to. Sometimes with some things, the temptation's still there. But I just repulsed at the thought. Someone applies a good, my wife doesn't understand this. She'll just be over there shaking her head. Her mom can shake her head with her. Both of them shake their heads together. Somebody pulls out a good Cuban cigar. Says, you don't mind if I smoke, do you? And every once in a while, I'm still like, oh, I don't mind at all. I know some of you don't understand it. I'm just telling you where I'm at. Amen. My wife and her mom don't smoke cigars normally. But you know why I don't put one to my lips? It has nothing to do with Charles Spurgeon. It has to do with the fact that somebody saw me putting that cigar in my lips. They might put that blunt in theirs.
Yeah, that's right.
And say, that's the guy that I was watching. That's the guy that I was looking at. God help us if God gives my wife and I children. The faults and the failures of my life are going to come out threefold in that little one that's mimicking a father who's so ate up with self and ate up with corruption and ate up with speaking great swelling words about themselves. May God help me to understand it. Listen, I don't want to raise a child who just speaks about how great he is. I want to raise a child that's great for God and doesn't know he's great for God. I want to raise a child that doesn't realize that God has established him there.
Yes.
God has done what he's done in mom and dad's life, and it's God that's going to establish his life. Not talking about it. Oh, you foolish young people that talk about it. Oh, you foolish young people that talk the game, that talk religion, that talk about how spiritual you are. You're in the undercover of darkness, you're a fool. You love sin, you love vile things, you love vile music. You love vile television. You love vile cursing. You love to look at pictures. And you love to look at movies and videos of things you ought not. Oh, foolish people. Foolish young people. Foolish old people alike under the cover of darkness.
Oh, amen, brother. Right.
Twofold. I know man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. But you realize that's a twofold verse. You can fool me sometimes because I look on the outward appearance. But God looks upon the heart. But there's sometimes you don't fool me because I look on the outward appearance. And God looks upon the heart. But there's sometimes I might look at you and think something's wrong because I just don't understand you. In those cases, when you are justified, it doesn't matter if I look on the outward appearance as long as God knows your heart. There's twofold to that verse.
Amen.
I can look at you, but I don't know you. You can look at me, but you don't know me. People, and don't think I'm boasting on this. My soul, I know people just snooze and they're, well, I've got a mixed malt today. They, if I stop fast, there's even people who get a little face full and just follow so close and act, oh, you're the best thing ever. You're a great preacher. Oh, Brother McVay, we just love your message. Oh, Brother, would you be our pastor? Oh, Brother, and I know all the fluff. Are you kidding me? They used to tell their pastor that, and then they got tired of him.
That's right.
Oh,
yeah.
Oh, amen.
That's right.
Well, glory, hallelujah. I don't. I'll be honest. I don't say a lot of great things. You got a pen, brother? I'm gonna write that one down. I wish you had one, brother. Thank you. So, thank you for the water. I hope you had a pen. I wore the wrong tie bar tonight. Amen. They say, "Oh, Brother McVay, if you just come pastor us, you know." I remember 10 years ago, you told your pastor, "Oh, would you come be our pastor?" Now they're like, "Brother, would you leave?" Brother, would you quit? Well, hallelujah, glory to God.
Yep.
Been around for a little while. I've learned a few things in life. See, the evangelist comes in, and you know, it's different. Brother Zach last night, he's got that smooth southern twang, and those polished movements, and all those things he learned. And, you know, he comes in, and people, "Oh, Brother Zach, well, that's wonderful, that's great." Sit in there for about 6 months. He, you know, he's young enough. He won't repeat himself as much as I do, and he definitely won't repeat himself as much as Brother John does. But after he repeats this about 4 or 5 times, you'll think you heard everything he has to say, and you'll turn him off in a second.
That's right.
Just like you do your pastor. I believe that's why God sends in the evangelist sometimes.
That's right.
Doesn't say anything different than what your pastor says. He just comes in and says it louder, and he's not afraid to say it to your face.
Amen.
People talk about the pastor's heart. Well, you know what the heart of a pastor is? The heart of a pastor sometimes is to call the evangelist. Because you know, I'm just telling you the truth, because he knows some things need taken care of, and he doesn't want to hurt his people. But the evangelist comes in, don't bother him a bit. "You never hurt me out of church." Are you listening? I said, "You never hurt me out of church." I never had an evangelist one time preach me out the door. I've had him preach me under the carpet. I've had him preach me under the altar before. I've had him be preaching laid out prostrate on the floor, but I've never had him preach me out the door. But I'll tell you one thing, I never got preached out the door because my preacher either. Even if he said something I didn't like, you know what I've done? Now listen, I have not perfected this thing, but I'm getting a little bit closer on it, amen. And one of these days I want to be like him, because I'm going to see him as he is. And when I see him, I shall be like him. That means my mouth's going to be stopped. The shout's going to come from heaven, not from me. I'm just telling you the truth. Amen. Because when I see him as he is, my mouth will be stopped. I'll see him in all his glory and all his holiness. And I'm going to have no choice but to put my hand upon my mouth and say, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I'll stand before him, saved by the grace of God, but be judged by him for the things I've said in this flesh, in this body. It terrifies me." Not perfected, but trying to get there when the man of God does walk all over me. I preached, and you know, people, Brother John, I don't know if you remember that night. It's been a couple of years ago, and I don't boast. It's like I give God the glory. If you remember, you got up after I got done preaching, you said, "I've never done this, but I need to say this right now. I did not talk to Brother McVay. I did not tell him anything going on in the church." And he said, "I didn't say a word to him." And I said, "Well, thank the Lord." Do you remember that, brother?
Hell yeah.
You know how many times I have people come up to me? "My pastor talked to you."
Mm-hmm.
Or shout. No, but someone else did. Somebody else talked to me, and it wasn't anybody in the church. Woo! Glory. It didn't come this side of glory either. You say, "That's arrogant, that's cocky." No, there's just times the Lord will give you unction to say things that need said, and it's for his glory and for his honor. It's for the edification of the saints of God. Whether it be reproof, rebuke, or an exhortation, sometimes God will just give you that unction to say what needs said. The worst offender, preachers' wives. He's meddling. Hey, why is he talking about that? I preached not too long ago at a church. I have some friends, dear friends, in the church. But after I left the revival service, they pulled that man aside and said, "What did you talk to that preacher about?" That's the preacher's wife. He said, "Nothing. I mean, I said a few things, but I mean, nothing. What are you talking about?" She chewed him up one side and down the other. By the way, the thing that I was preaching, the same thing I was dealing with, the man that she was covering up for just got life in prison for it. Just throw that out there. Let that be a lesson. When you run your mouth, you better be real careful what you're saying. I said, he got life in prison for what we were preaching. And I'll just tell you what it was, too. Any man that would take a little child and perpetrate himself on them is a wicked man.
Amen.
Turns out it was the former assistant pastor. He was a missionary on the mission field. His wife walked in, caught him with her little daughter. Hey, thank God the man of God came in and preached. Thank God somebody stood and said something. Who does he think he is? There was a man sent from God. His name was John. And when he came, he looked unusual, he acted unusual, and he had an unusual message. But this message was simply this: repent. So where are the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Are they repenting? No, they're murmuring. They're up there watching all this, trying to figure out what's going on, whispering, murmuring. John's the only generation of vipers. You snakes. They can't keep their mouths shut. A snake can't keep his, you know what? His tongue's always flicking. He can't hold his tongue still. You generation of vipers. Would be to God with the bridle of his tongue. Would be unto God that some of us that are fools, that are destroying ourselves with our tongue, would finally see what our need is, put our hand upon our mouth and speak no more and say, "Lord, speak to me. I can't justify myself any longer. I can't justify what I'm doing any longer. Lord, speak to me. Show me. Let me know." I was preaching in Maryland. I probably shouldn't tell. This is pretty stupid. The preacher probably was too. There's a man. And I made a statement preaching. And he actually yelled out, he's sitting right with Brother Chris, his name Brother Chris isn't quite this bad. He yells out for the voices, "I'm glad that's not me." And I said it again, he said, "I'm glad that's not me." That's what he yelled from the floor. May God help us. I looked at him and said, "It must be you. You wouldn't have said anything." "I'm glad that's not me. It is you. That's exactly who God's talking to." I learned a long time ago. I would look around when somebody else is preaching, and boy, oh boy, he sure got him. Oh yeah, that's it. He got him. Boy, I sure wish Dale was here to hear that.
Yeah, amen.
Boy, I sure wish Jim Stetcher was here to hear that. Boy, I wish Brother Cassiola was here. Boy, you know he is. Boy, you know, I've learned a long time ago. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord.
Amen.
You know who the message tonight is for? It's for me. Listen, I've never preached a message one time that I thought, you know what, they really need that. So the Lord put me through the ringer and said, "You want to preach it, big boy, here.
Yes,
learn
sir.
How to live it.
Yes, sir.
You want to be a castaway here, learn how to live it."
Yep.
And again, as I preach, I'm reminded of the times I've run my mouth, and that's why I pause sometimes and try to clear my thoughts so I don't say stupid stuff and remind you how foolish I act. It's me that needs help. A prating fool shall fall. He's on his way to destruction. He's on his way to hell. Help! I've fallen. I can't shut up. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you take the word of God. You'd seal it in our hearts. You'd prepare our hearts for the things that need done. Lord, would you speak to hearts? Do a work in the heart of those that need help tonight.